Look at the Revelation chapter 1. And our text for this morning is the verse 13. There we read, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. John was one of those men who made up the inner circle of the Lord's disciples. The Lord, of course, we know, chose 12 disciples, including Judas Iscariot, the man who would betray him. Of those 12, there was a group of 3 that were more intimate with their Lord and enjoyed privileges that the others were denied. Privileges such as being present in the house of Jairus, a ruler in the synagogue, when the Lord Jesus raised up Jairus' daughter from her deathbed. Privileges such as being called by the Lord to a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting on the side of a mountain. And there those same 3 disciples beheld the Lord transfigured before them. On that prayer meeting, heaven came down and glory filled that mountain retreat. Again, the same 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, were led by the Lord to another prayer meeting. To the prayer meeting that was held in Gethsemane's garden. He left the majority of the disciples at the edge of the garden and then brought with him those 3 disciples. He told them to stay in that particular place and of way, to watch with him and to pray. He said that he would go a little further. In the hour of his greatest need, as he agonized in prayer and swept, as it were, great drops of blood, he revealed to those 3 disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." He wanted his closest companions with him at such an hour, and so he chose Peter, James, and John. Then out of those 3, there was one, namely John, one of the sons of Zebedee, who was closer to the Lord than all the rest. He held a place that none of the others ever occupied. As we read in John 13 and verse 23, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." And we know that in the Gospels, John always referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We never read of any of the other disciples ever leaning upon the bosom of Christ. And they always think of John as he lay upon the breast of the Savior. He could listen to the Lord's heartbeat. He could hear the heartbeat of deity. What a place for John to be. And that one disciple nearest to the heart of the Lord Jesus was John. If the privileged three saw things that the others did not see, then John of the 12 saw things that none of them saw at all. For John was on the Isle of Patmos, and while he was there, he was given by God a revelation of Jesus Christ. That revelation of Christ was given to John only. C.S. Spurgeon, the great preacher of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, said this: "This is perhaps the most complete, the most wonderful, and at the same time most important manifestation of Christ that was ever seen by human eye." And in this revelation, John saw Christ in that place where he had seen him before. He saw him standing in the midst. This time standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, or the words is lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands stood one like unto the Son of Man. So what can we learn from this revelation of John that was given to John regarding the Savior and his standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands? I want us first of all then to consider, in the circumstances surrounding this event, I want us to consider first of all John and the voice of Christ. We are specifically told where the Apostle John was when God gave him this revelation of his Son. We are informed in verse 9. John says, "I was in the isle that is called Patmos." So here we are told then, first of all, about the place where John heard the voice of Christ. It was while he was in the Isle of Patmos that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. He was in a lonely island, located somewhere in the midst of the Aegean Sea. It was a small island, very barren and bleak. And John was there, he believed, alone. Banished there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But John, of course, being a disciple of the Lord, John was not alone, because on that island he heard the voice of Christ. And when you and I feel alone at times, always remember you're not alone. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never be left alone. And in your loneliness, if you listen carefully, you will hear the voice of the Savior. John heard the voice of the Savior while he was there in Patmos. I want you to notice regarding this place, as John was there, it was on a particular day that John heard the voice of the Savior. For there was a very specific day, a very special day, that he heard the voice. He says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The day which Christ has separated and set apart for himself. The Lord's day. Day that belongs to the Lord. That is a day which is different from every other day of the week. It ought to be, certainly for God's people. Just as the Savior instituted the Lord's Supper. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's His Supper. When we come to the table for the Lord's Supper, we come to remember Him. It's His Supper. It's His table. He's the one that we remember. So it is the Lord's day. It's His day. It belongs to Him. And when we come to the Lord's house, particularly in the Lord's day, it is to worship the Lord. And throughout the day, we are to worship the Lord. Just as the psalmist has said, this is the day which the Lord hath made. And what should this day mean to us? Well, the psalmist goes on to say, we will be glad and rejoice in it. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. The mind of a Christian doesn't be glad and does not rejoice in the Lord's day. There's something radically wrong. Well, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So we have the day and John. We have the devotions of John. He had been banished to a lonely, barren island. But he still remembered the Lord's day. And he kept it holy. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in a serious, heavenly, spiritual frame of mind under the blessed and gracious influence of the Holy Spirit. Since it was the Lord's day, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he obviously was thinking about the Lord. His mind was upon the Lord. He was worshipping the Lord. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And those who would enjoy communion with God on the Lord's day must endeavor to remove from their thoughts and affections all fleshly things and be wholly taken up with things of a spiritual nature. The more that we put into the Lord's day, the more blessing and benefit we will receive from the Lord's day. And evidently John was in that spiritual frame of mind because he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was alone. He was away from the temple or any other place of worship. But he still remembered the Lord's day. Wherever we are, wherever we may be, we ought always to remember. It's the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. And it was when John showed such devotion and reverence for the Lord's day that he saw Christ. There will not be any views of Christ if we are engaged in some worldly pursuit on the first day of the week. But if we're taken up with Him, and we've come to the Lord's house to worship Him, and we're thinking about Him, and praying in our hearts, sir, we would see Jesus. I believe that by faith we will see Him. If we're taken up with it, if we're in the Spirit, on the Lord. We've noticed the place where you heard the voice. We notice then also the peculiarity of the voice. The voice which John heard that Lord's day was a very peculiar voice. We're told there in the verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So he describes the voice as being a great voice, and it sounded like a trumpet. So the voice that John heard that day, that Lord's day, we could say it was a majestic voice, because it was great. We could say it was a musical voice, because it sounded like a trumpet. And this indicates to us that this voice was very pleasing to the ear, majestic and musical. This was a voice that it would have been a delight to listen to, majestic and musical. You often think, perhaps, about the great preachers of a bygone day and what they sounded like. We have their sermons now in print, and it's wonderful to read them, but I've often wished I could have heard them. I often wonder, what did George Whitefield sound like? What was his voice like as he preached in the open air to 25 and 30,000 people? Or what was the voice Samuel Rutherford like? Or I wonder what Robert Murray McShane's voice sounded like. Or even C.S. Spurgeon. He preached to 5,000 at every service. McShane preached to over 1,000 every service there in Dundee in Scotland. Samuel Rutherford didn't have a large congregation, but they came to hear him from all over Scotland. Wonder what their voices really sounded like. But wait. I wonder what Christ's voice sounded like. Do you ever think about that? What did the Savior sound like? What was his voice like? I believe that if we heard the Lord, actually heard his actual voice, do you know what we would say? Never man spake like this man. We would say we've never heard a voice like this before, so majestic and so musical. John the Baptist heard that voice, and it gladdened his heart. For we are told that when he heard the bridegroom's voice, he rejoiced. And if you and I are in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we will, I believe, by faith, hear that voice. Because what does the Lord say? He says, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them. So if we are the sheep of his pasture, we will hear and we will recognize the voice of our great shepherd. So we have the place where John heard the voice and the peculiarity of the voice. We notice also the person of the voice. Regarding the voice which John heard, we see the person identified. This voice of the one which John heard behind him identifies himself to John. You look there in the opening part of verse 11. So he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So he identifies himself to John. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. We know that Alpha and Omega, these are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega. And he also says, I am the first and the last. We see that the two expressions are united in Revelation 22, verse 13, and here in verse 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What do these titles tell us? These expressions and titles would refer to Christ's deity and his eternity. These three titles prove that Christ is God and that he is eternal. You turn, please, to Isaiah. To Isaiah chapter 41. And there in Isaiah 41, we read in verse 4, Isaiah 41, verse 4, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. Listen. I, the Lord. Look at how the Lord is spelt. It's capitalized. Where you have the Lord capitalized, it refers to Jehovah. I, the Lord Jehovah, the first and with the last, I am He. You go over a couple of chapters, Isaiah 44. And there we read in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 48, there in verse 12, in verse 12 we read of Isaiah 48, hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my call. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. And so there the Lord Jesus identified himself to John as the first and the last. He identified himself to John, God. Christ is God. He is the God-man. As our shorter catechism puts it, he is the God-man, two distinct natures in one person, God forever. And John did well to give attention to that voice. Because the voice he heard that day was the voice of God. Likewise, we also ought to give attention to such a majestic and musical voice, for it is the voice of Jehovah. We notice also, as well as the identity of the person, we have the instruction that was given by the person. The Lord said to John, what thou seest, write in a book. That's what we have today. What John wrote down, we have it. It's called the Book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So what John saw and what John heard, he wrote it down. To be able to write in a book what he would see and what he would hear, he would need to give attention to the voice. And he needed to give attention to all that he saw that day. Here we might have a scriptural authority for taking notes as we listen to the Word of God. There are a number of advantages to taking notes in our church services. When we take notes, well, they help us to concentrate on the message. We want to get the various points. So we concentrate on what is being said. Taking notes means that at a later date we're able to go and look at those notes and refresh our minds of what we heard on a given Sabbath day. Or maybe there was something that we missed or can't just remember. We can go back to the notes again. And we write down what we have heard. That's what John did. He wrote down what he saw and what he was told. And we have, as it were, John's notes here in the book of the Revelation. So we have John and the voice of Christ. We then turn to John and his vision of Christ. Upon hearing this majestic and musical voice, we read of John, and I turned to see the voice which spake with me. Here we have, first of all, John's response to Christ. He responded, I turned to see the voice. Or see the person who owned the voice. That was his response. Having heard the voice behind him, behold, he turned to see the voice which spake with him. That word, turn. The word means to turn onto, or to turn completely. That's important. I turned onto, or I turned completely. Whatever else John was doing at the moment, at that time, he turned completely. So this was no brief side glance at the person who spoke to him. No, he turned completely around and looked on to the person who has spoken to him. Now, doesn't John set us a wonderful example? That when the Lord speaks to us by his word, we are to turn completely and see the voice which speaks with us. In other words, we're to be completely fixed upon him. We are to respond to the word, to the voice that we have heard. John responded. And aren't we glad that he did? We wouldn't have had the book of the Revelation if John had not turned when he heard the voice. But he responded to the voice. Isn't that what James tells us? But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, James is exhorting God's people to respond to the word. So upon hearing the voice of the Lord today through his word, let us respond to that voice. As well as John's response to Christ, we have John's recognition of Christ. We're told that what John saw when he responded to that voice We're told there in that verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst, this is what he saw, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden garment. John said, I saw in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man. So John recognized the one in the midst of the candlesticks as the Son of Man. Now that is interesting that John should describe Christ in that way. As the Son of Man. This is a title, Son of Man, that was used exclusively by the Lord Jesus Christ, except on three occasions. Acts 7, verse 56, Revelation 1:13, Revelation 14 and verse 14. So at every other time we come across that title, Son of Man, it is a title that Christ used of himself. Son of Man. So here for John was first of all a familiar title for Christ. I find that in John's Gospel alone, this title is used by the Lord, of course, is used no less than 12 times in John's Gospel alone. It is found in John's Gospel more than any of the other three Gospels. So here we see that in John's own gospel, he heard the Lord Jesus Christ refer to himself as the Son of Man on numerous occasions. So when he saw the one who stood in the midst of the candlestick, he recognized him as Christ, and he recognized him as the Son of Man. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself that title, it was to emphasize the fact that he was not only the Son of God, but he came into the world as man. He identified with men, without sin, of course. He identified with men. He walked amongst men. He came to die on the cross to save men. And John recognized Christ as the Son of Man. It is interesting that John did recognize him. Because you remember over in John chapter 21, the Lord appeared unto his disciples again after his resurrection. It was at a time when Peter and six other disciples were on the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, it's the same place. Tiberias means a circle. And you recall Peter said to his fellow disciples, I go a fishing. And the other disciples, they said, we also go with thee. They went out and fished all night, caught nothing. Then in the morning, a stranger stood upon the shore and said to them, children, have you any meat? And they said, no. The Lord told them to cast the net on the right side of the ship. You recall how they had a great draught of fishes. And all of the disciples wondered who the stranger on the shore was. Who was the first one to recognize the stranger? None other than John himself. John said, "It is the Lord." I believe that's significant. John again was the one who leaned upon the bosom of Christ. And John was the closest to Christ. And John was the first to recognize Christ. You see, if we live close to the Lord, we'll always recognize Christ when we go through the storms of this life. Will find him standing somewhere in the shadows. We'll recognize him. We'll know that he is there. And John saw Christ that day in the Isle of Patmos. He recognized him immediately as the Son of Man. Not only was it a familiar title of Christ as far as John was concerned, but you notice his focused view of Christ. When John turned in response to the voice, you read in verse 12, "I saw seven golden candlesticks." But notice, his focus was not on the candlesticks. Now they're described as seven golden candlesticks, so no doubt they were beautiful to look upon. But John's focus was not fixed on the candlesticks. Neither did John begin to describe the candlesticks. Instead, we read, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." And then he goes on to describe the Lord. He didn't describe the candlesticks. He described Christ. His eyes were upon him, and him alone. He had eyes for nothing or no one else. So whether we are in our worship, or we walk through this world, may we always be found looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word looking on to Jesus, the word looking, the word means to look away. So Paul was saying, look away from everything else and just look to Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Next we see John's revelation of Christ. In response, he turned to see. But he turned to see in John's recognition. He recognized Christ. Now we have John's revelation of Christ. Look there in that verse 13. And we see the first thing that John takes note of, apart from Christ being in the midst. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. What Christ was wearing that day that John saw him on the Isle of Patmos is very significant. Christ was wearing a garment that's worn by prophets. Matthew 3, verse 4. He was wearing a garment that is worn by priests. Exodus 28, verse 4. He was wearing a garment that's worn by kings. Revelation 19, verses 13 and 16. I put them all together. What did John see that day? He saw Christ standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. If you like, standing in the midst of the seven churches as prophet, priest, and king. The three offices of Christ, he is prophet, priest, and king. What a revelation this was. And then he goes on to describe the person of Christ. We'll not take time to go through them all, but you can look at them yourselves. And there, from verse 14 down to verse 17, you find that he described seven features of the person of Christ. Seven references to the person of Christ. His feet, his voice, his right hand, his mouth, his countenance, his right hand. Seven. Seven is the number, as we've already pointed out. Seven is the number of completeness. Seven is the number of perfection. What a revelation John had of the Savior that day. For he saw that day Christ, perfect prophet, perfect priest, the perfect king. He saw him as one who is complete. Is it any wonder then that Solomon, in his Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 16, in describing the bride's beloved, he said, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." Everything about him is lovely. As well as John and the voice of Christ, and John and his vision of Christ, we have John and the veneration of Christ. We're told what happened after John's revelation of the Lord. Verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Here you have John's reverence. John could do nothing else when he saw the Lord. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Just as Ezekiel the prophet had done. For in Ezekiel 1:28, we read, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." Reverence for the Lord. Joshua, on the battlefield, when he realized that the captain of the Lord's host that stood before him was none other than Christ himself. What did Joshua do? And Joshua fell on his face to the ground and did worship. Daniel did the same. The women, as they left the empty sepulchre the resurrection morning, they saw the Lord. What did they do? They fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Saul of Tarsus, when he met the Lord in the road to Damascus, fell to the ground. Do you have a reverence for the Lord? When we come before him and spend time in his presence, may we have that holy reverence there. Because we're in the presence of the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Lord. To have his reverence, to have his restoration. For John says, and he laid his right hand upon me. There's not what we need from time to time. We certainly need the hand of the Lord upon us at all times, but in particular, perhaps those times of sorrow or sickness, are those times when we're cold and hard. John fell down at the Savior's feet as dead. You ever feel like that sometimes? Just feel that death, the coldness in your heart or in your prayer life. It's cold. There's no enthusiasm. It's not what we need. The Lord to lay his right hand on us. For he raised John up, and then the Lord raised us up. And then finally you have the reminder. The Lord reminded John of who he is. Said, fear not, verse 17. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. See how what he reminded John of? He reminded John of the cross. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He reminded John of Calvary. He reminded John, I'm alive. I'm the victorious first and the last. The victorious Alpha and Omega. And you know something, believer? We're going to see him today. And we'll see him in the midst of glory. And we'll fall down and worship him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord and gracious Father, we thank thee afresh for thy Son. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Son of Man. Came into the world identified with us without sin. Was tempted on all points like we are, yet without sin. And O Lord God, we thank thee that thou didst come as man in order that thou might suffer and grieve and die in our own stead. O Lord, I pray that here in this place, that thou will always occupy that place that is rightfully thine. Lord, always the place to stand behind us. Write thy precious word upon our hearts. May we meditate upon it today. And O Lord, I pray that thou will return us again this evening to the Lord's house. We might spend time afresh with thyself. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be your abiding portion now. And until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.